in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we will begin our reading with verse 25. Ephesians 4 and verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The scripture says that the Lord Jesus has left us an example that we should follow his steps. There are three steps that the Apostle Peter suggests to us that we must follow if we are going to follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who did no sin? He passed the life test. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Secondly, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again? When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He passed the light test. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He passed the love test. We read, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. The law said, thou shalt not bear false witness. So if a man did not lie, he might say that he had fulfilled the demands of the law. But grace goes beyond that. Not only are we told not to lie here in this passage, but we're told to speak the truth one to another. And we are told in Scripture that we are to speak the truth in love. The law said, thou shalt not steal. And a man might pride himself if he had never taken anything from anyone else. But grace goes beyond that. It says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hand the thing which is good which he may have to give to him that needeth. And then the law said, thou shalt not kill. And John tells us, whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. And so grace says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from among you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another. There was a popular song years ago, and one of the lines went like this. You've got to accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, and don't mess with Mr. In-Between. You've got to accentuate the positive and eliminate the negative. And it's interesting, in Scripture, the negative is always presented first. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. That's eliminating the negative. And let him return to the Lord, for he will have mercy, and he will abundantly pardon. Psalm 1. The first thing is, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, doesn't stand in the way of sinners, doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And the Bible tells us that the first thing that the grace of God does in a man's life is to teach him to eliminate the negative. That's what Paul writes to Titus. The grace of God which bringeth salvation teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to say no. To deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Let all bitterness. There is no excuse for the believer in our Lord Jesus Christ, nursing an unforgiving spirit, that all bitterness and wrath and evil speaking be put away from among you. What a problem this brings in the home. What a problem it brings in the assembly of God's people. Paul wrote so favorably of the Philippian church, you remember, he says, I beseech you, Odius and Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And one old fellow said their name was Odius and soon Touchy. I don't know what the problem was, but there was a problem there in the church. These women that had labored with him in the gospel, there had been some difference that had come in. The Bible says that we're to be kind one to another. Notice, first of all, in verse 31, six things that are condemned. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice. And then we come to the verse that I want to speak about tonight. Verse 32. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. First of all, consideration. Be kind. Secondly, compassion. Tender-hearted. Thirdly, conciliation. Forgiving one another. And fourth, constraint. The only power that will enable you to do it is the power of the love of God spread in your heart by the Holy Ghost. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. The scripture says it is the love of Christ that constrains us. For we thus judge that if one died for all, that all of us have died, but we which live should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto him who died for us and rose again. Someone has defined home as the place where we're treated the best and we act the worst. That's a good definition. Home, the place where we're treated the best and we act the worst. Be kind. God doesn't say you have to be great, but he says be kind. And if we're kind one to another, that's a great thing with God. There was a fellow years ago down in Miami. He was a columnist there for years. His name was Larry Thompson. And he used to write these personal interest columns. And I remember one day he wrote about an incident that had happened in his home. Their dog had given birth to several puppies. And he was playing with these puppies. Come here, little fella. Here, boy. Come here. Here, little fella. And he patted the little dog, and then about a minute later he said, "Evelyn, get down from that piano. Come here, little fella, cute little boy, nice little fella. Here, boy. John, what in the world are you doing? Nice little puppy, beautiful little puppy." And this went on for a few minutes when his little girl came up to his side. And she looked up into his face and she said, "Daddy, I like the way you talk to dogs." Home, the place where treated the best and often act the worst. Tender-hearted. You know, the world says you have to be tough. God isn't looking for toughness. God is looking for tender-hearted men. Like himself. It says of the Lord Jesus in the Hebrew epistle, he's touched not with our infirmity, but with the feeling of our infirmity. There's a verse in Isaiah that says, in all their affliction, Isaiah 63, verse 9, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. He feels what every member bears, for he has felt the same. That lovely type of our Lord Jesus Christ, Joseph, in the book of Genesis, 8 times over, the scripture says of him, Joseph wept. What a beautiful type of our Lord Jesus Christ. 3 times we read of our Savior that he wept. He sobbed as he saw Jerusalem. It doesn't say he wept. The word literally is he sobbed convulsively. His heart was moved with compassion. And oh, that's what we need today. We need hearts that feel. When that prodigal son came from the far country, the father saw him, the scripture says, when he was yet a great way off. And he had compassion on him and fell on his neck and kissed him. There's a beautiful little book in our Bible just preceding the Epistle of Hebrews, the book of Philemon. Philemon's name means the one who kisses. And Paul writes, on behalf of Onesimus, that runaway slave that had wronged his master. And he said, whatever he has done, he says, just charge it to my account. He makes 3 remarkable statements concerning this man. He says, receive him that is mine own bowels. He says, receive him because I love him. My heart's affections are twined around him. In fact, he refers to him in the Colossian epistle as my beloved brother. He says, receive him. He's one I love. And I suppose Philemon might have said, that rascal that cheated me, that ran away, robbed me, receive him? Yes. Paul says, if he owes you anything, just charge it to my account. And then he says, receive him as myself. Now wait just a minute, Paul. You mean you're the one that led me to Christ? And I'm supposed to receive that rascal just as though I was receiving you? Yeah. That's exactly what I mean. Receive him as myself. We are accepted as we were hearing in the Beloved. So dear, so very dear to God. I cannot dear be. The love with which he loved his son, such is his love to me. Then he says, receive him forever. I like that. Receive him forever. Not just for a moment. How does God receive us? He receives us forever. The trembling sinner feareth that God can ne'er forget, but Christ's full payment cleareth his memory of all debt. when naught beside could free us or set our souls at large, thy holy work, Lord Jesus, secured a full discharge. No wrath God's heart retaineth to us who believe. No dread in ours remaineth as we his love receive. Returning sons he kisses. Ah, he's the Philemon. He's the one who kisses. Returning sons he kisses. With his robe in vest. His perfect love dismisses all terror from our breasts. And then we have conciliation. Forgiving one another. Doesn't have to forgive the whole world, but forgiving one another. Forgiveness is the key to a happy life. Psychiatrists tell us that. I read a book some years ago written by Carl Menninger, and that was one of the things that he pointed out, that forgiveness is the key to a happy life. And the Word of God puts it this way. Proverbs 11 and verse 17 says, the merciful man doeth good to his own soul. There's nothing that will tear us up like an unforgiving spirit. Blessed are the merciful, said the Lord Jesus, for they shall obtain mercy. The Lord Jesus made a remarkable statement in connection with the forgiveness in relation to one another. He said that if a man sins against you seven times in one day, and says that he repents, you are to forgive him. I think after about the third or fourth time in the same day, we begin to doubt the sincerity of the man's repentance. But the Lord says seven times in one day. And you know what the disciples said when the Lord said that? Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. How often will God forgive you? Just as often as you sin. If we confess our sins, the believer is told, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can enjoy communion with God. Not saying we should go out to sin in order to enjoy forgiveness, but we can know God's forgiveness. Someone has said there are nine important words that if we used in our home life and in our assembly life, they would have a tremendous effect. And the nine words are these. I was wrong. You think that's easy to say that? Now, it's easy to say she was wrong, like my wife and I can say she's wrong. That's simple. But to say I was wrong, that's difficult. Secondly, I am sorry. Never mind what she did or the other person did. What you did was wrong. You say, I was wrong for what I did. I was wrong. Let them do their own repenting. You do yours. I was wrong. I am sorry. Please. Forgive me. Oh, what a wonder that would work. You know, so often in our relationships with one another, we don't forgive as God forgives. You know, the Bible says, God says, and we've been reading it twice over in the Epistle of Hebrews, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. God says that he will never bring up the sin of a believer against him again. Through this man is preached unto you, not a work to be done, but a message to be believed, the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe, not all that work, not all that pray, not all that try, but all that believe are justified from all things. Plead everywhere. Thou saidst it, Lord, shall one suspicion lurk, thine surely is a faithful word, and thine a finished work. It's done. One man said that, you know, every time anything happens in our home, my wife gets historical. The fellow says, you mean hysterical? He says, no, I mean historical. She brings up everything that ever happened in the past. That is precisely what God does not do. There is nothing wrong with God's memory. You know, sometimes we say God has forgotten our sins. The Bible doesn't say that. Our hymns say that. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, God says, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. By an act of His will, He chooses never to bring up your sin against you again. They're forgiven. They're forgotten. They're buried. They're gone. They're atoned for and covered by God's dear Son. Thy sins and thy iniquities will I remember no more. I remember shortly before my wife and I were married, we were in a Christian bookstore in Miami, and a Christian lady there now with the Lord came up. Some of you here would know her, but anyway, she came up to us and she said, would you like a good piece of advice? Most of us don't want advice because everybody wants to give it away. You don't have to pay anything for it anyway. And when you get it, you don't want it. But she gave us a good piece of advice, which unfortunately I can't say I followed, but it was a good piece of advice. She said, when Bill and I were married, we determined that we would never close our eyes at night. There was something between my wife and myself, my husband and myself, that we would get it settled and we would go in prayerfully to the Lord and start out a new day afresh. That's what it says here. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Every collection of Christians are just a collection of sinners saved by grace. We've got Paul sticking out all over us. Every marriage is just a marriage of two sinners saved by grace. And oh, how we need this message, forgiving one another. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver, and it also says God loves a cheerful forgiver, not begrudgingly. It says God delights in mercy. I like that. There's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. The bells of heaven start ringing when a sinner returns, repenting and bending below before the feet of the Lord Jesus. It says, he that showeth mercy, Romans 12 and verse 8, let him do it with cheerfulness. Oh, the wonderful privilege when someone sins against me, God has given me a wonderful opportunity to act as he acts. Alexander Pope says, to err is human, but to forgive is divine. And I can play God's part in my home and in my assembly. In Matthew 18, you remember the story how that Peter came to the Lord and he said, Lord, how oft shall I forgive my brother? Seven times? And the Lord says, no, not seven times. 70 times 7. That sort of message left a message in Peter's mind, because way back in the book of Daniel, God spoke of the time when those 77s, those period of 490 years, and the 70th week is still waiting its fulfillment, will be fulfilled, and then the Lord Jesus is going to straighten everything out. He says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. In the meanwhile, don't take matters into your own hands. Be not overcome of evil. We read in Romans 12, but overcome evil with good. 70 times 7. And then the Lord Jesus told the story of this Lord who had a certain steward or servant that worked for him that owed him 10,000 talents. And when he was called to account for his debt, he begged for time. Give me time and I'll pay you everything. And his Lord let him off the hook. And the Bible says there was a certain man that owed him 100 pence. Not the penny as we know them, but a silver denarius. And in that day it represented a man's wages for one day. And he owed him 100 pence. For 100 days of labor, he could have paid that debt. But he owed his Lord 10,000 talents. And each talent was made up of 6,000 silver denarii, silver pennies. And he owed 10,000 of them. Working without a holiday, in order to pay that debt, forget about the interest on the money, just the principal, it would have taken him 164,000 years. It was an utter impossibility. You know, there was a time in your life and mine when we owed a debt to God we could never pay. But Jesus paid it all. And how ill it behooves us to go out and grab another brother by the throat and say, pay me what you owe me. Paul says it's far better to suffer loss. To take joyfully the spoiling of our goods, knowing that in heaven we have an enduring and a better substance. God's forgiveness, we know as far as our sins are concerned, is unconditional initially. We come to Him, and all our sins are forgiven for His name's sake. That's what it says here. God hath for Christ's sake forgiven all of our sins. But in order to enjoy communion with God, the Scripture says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So I am told in Scripture to confess my sin. And I like what the psalmist does. He prays that even about those sins he doesn't know about. He says, search me. Cleanse thou me from secret faults, the things I don't even know about. And then he says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. And the only thing I believe that will enable us to truly be the forgivers that God wants us to be is to take a look at Calvary and to recognize how greatly God has, it says. Not He's going to, it says God has, for Christ's sake, forgiven you. We often sing what has been called the Southern anthem of the Christian anthem, at least, Amazing Grace. You go anywhere in the South, that's the popular hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. It was written by John Newton. And John Newton wrote his own epitaph. John Newton, clerk, infidel, libertine, was by the mercy of God pardoned, restored, and appointed to preach the faith which he once sought to destroy. And in his study, he had a wall text. For one time in his life, he was a servant of slaves in Africa. And the wall text that he chose was this. Thou shalt remember. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. When he lay on his deathbed, someone said to him, Brother Newton, how are you getting on? He says, well, I'm getting on okay. He said, but my memory isn't so good anymore. But he said, I remember two things. I remember I was a great sinner. And I remember that the Lord Jesus is the great Savior. And when we remember those two things, we really have a good memory. God has, for Christ's sake, forgiven us. There's an interesting verse in John chapter 1, verse 14. It says, no man has seen God at any time. No one has ever seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. And then there's this verse in 1 John 4 and verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and His love is perfected in us. Since God has, for Christ's sake, forgiven me, I understand ready, willing, to forgive others for Christ's sake. And I believe, brothers and sisters, here with all of my heart, that if each of us would take to heart what the apostle is telling us here, what a difference it would make in our home life. And what a difference it would make in our assembly life. What a difference it would make in our testimony before this world. Be kind, one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. There is a lovely hymn that we often sing, and I thought we would sing it tonight. One of my favorites. And it calls attention to the great forgiveness that we enjoy and the fact that it's eternal. And it goes like this. Rise, my soul, behold his Jesus. Jesus, fill thy wandering eyes. See him now in glory seated where thy sins no more can rise. There in righteousness transcendent, lo, he doth in heaven appear, shows the blood of his atonement as thy title to be there. All thy sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him, and believing, I go free. Blessed, glorious word, forever. Yea, forever. That's the word. Nothing can the ransom sever nor divide them from the Lord. And may God help us to deal with those things that divide us one from the other. Ye are members, it says, of his body, and we are members one of another. Shall we pray? Our Father, we're thankful for thy precious holy word. We're thankful that many of us here tonight can say with deep thanksgiving to thee that all our sins, so great, so many, in his blood have been forever washed away, that conscience now no more condemns us. For his own most precious blood, once for all, is washed and cleanses in the eyes of God. Father, we pray for that young man, that young woman here, that older person this evening, who has never come to the Lord Jesus and heard from his blessed lips, be of good cheer, thy sins, which are many, are forgiven thee. We're thankful that this is the message that is still sounded forth, that there is forgiveness with thee. And we pray, our God, that there will be those here tonight who will believe the message. And those of us who have been forgiven so greatly, may we indeed, as our text reminds us, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as thou, for the Lord Jesus' sake, hast forgiven us. We ask these favors in his own matchless name.